Good morning. Thank you very much for coming. I assume chapel is still mandatory, but I never take for granted that people are just going to automatically come even if they have to. So thank you very much for coming, and thank you to the administration and those responsible for planning this week and the invitation to me and the opportunity to share with you in this very important subject of being empowered to witness. When I was about 8 years old, a Bible salesman came to our neighborhood in Louisville, Kentucky. They may have been Asbury students, I don't know. They may have been selling Bibles for Southeastern, I don't know. But they were just out visiting the church folks, and they came to our house, but we weren't church folks, so we didn't buy any of their Bibles. But I remember in the neighborhood, some of us boys, we gathered around, and this Bible salesman showed us a trick. And he opened one of these big books, and he took one page out of the middle, held it up like this, and he said, "Look here, boys, this is a good book. It all holds together right from the middle." Well, I've thought of that often down through the years as I have first learned to study Scripture and realize that the way to find the book of Psalms is to look in the middle. And it is there in the middle that we find so much of what we need to know about life and so much of what we need to know about missions. It seems to all hold together there in the middle. There are two great theological themes I want us to think about, and I want them to sort of keep them in the back of our mind during these next couple of days. Two great theological themes that for me hold it all together. First of all, it's the rule of a sovereign God. In the Salvation Army, we have a doctrinal statement, and we say that we believe that there is only one God who is infinitely perfect, and that God is creator, preserver, and governor of all things. Now, you know, that's not a particularly attractive idea in the world today. We like to see the picture of God painted by Michelangelo in the Sistine Chapel and that wonderful fatherly God reaching forth to touch his created son, Adam, and giving life to Adam. But on the other hand, when we think of the God that Jonathan Edwards envisioned in his sermons, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, we are certainly not very drawn to a God like that. If God is sovereign, if God is the governor of all things, then why do bad things happen to good people? And we know bad things happen to good people. And if God is sovereign, ultimately, God is the reason bad things happen to good people. And who wants to follow a God like that? Unfortunately, not many. But there's another overriding theological theme in the book of Psalms. And that describes the nature of this sovereign God. The word that is most often used in the book of Psalms to describe the nature of God is the Hebrew word chesed. And it is translated never-failing love, steadfast love, mercy. We serve a sovereign God. But he is a God who loves us with a love that never fails. And then when we move into the New Testament, we see the translation of that love into the Greek word agape, meaning the desire that only the best for us. That's what agape means. And God's love was manifested perfectly in the person of Jesus Christ. And it's against this backdrop much of what we need to know and understand about life is in the book of Psalms, here in the middle, here in the heart of Scripture. And so as we read the Psalms, we see a rhythm of life that develops. God is a God of order. We see that from the very beginning in Genesis 1. It was out of chaos that God created order, and we read that in those creation psalms like 145 and 104 and 33 and Psalm 8. We're going to look at Psalm 8 tonight when we think about being empowered to witness in the transforming of communities. Now, I refer to creation psalms as Walmart psalms. When I left Haiti on Friday, my wife gave me a list. And she says, go to Walmart. Pick up these things. You see, we don't have a Walmart in Haiti. And if you go to Walmart, pretty much anything I need, I can find at Walmart. And if I can't find it there, I'm pretty sure I don't need it. And so, you know, you go to Walmart and it's a place of abundance. It just seems they have everything there. God created the world to be a place of abundance. God created the world and he did not want there to be any hunger or suffering or sin or death. That's the kind of order that God intended. But because we live in a fallen world, disorder comes into our lives, and disorder comes into this world. And so we live in a world of hunger. We live in a world of suffering. We live in a world of sin. We live in a world of death, and we live in a world of disaster. And many of the Psalms deal with the reality and the consequence of disorder in our world and disorder in our lives. But thanks be to God, that is not where He wants us to live. That is not where he wants the world to be. And so we have psalms of grace. When a sovereign God in his unfailing love steps into the disorder of our lives and steps into the disorder of this world with grace and a new life and a new order. Now the theme of this conference is empowered to witness. Today I want us to reflect on empowered to witness in suffering. And so if you have your Bibles, if you would open them to Psalm 137. Psalm 137, I invite you to stand in the presence of God's Word. By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy, remember, O Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried, tear it down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is he who repays you for what you have done to us, he who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. It's the word of the Lord. Please be seated. The 31st of May of this year, Thomas Friedman, a columnist for the New York Times, gave a commencement address at Tulane University, New Orleans. Thomas Friedman is a specialist in the Middle East, and if you read that commencement address, you'll see that he goes on way too long about the history of the situation in the Middle East. He talks about the Arab Spring and what it will mean for Americans, but then he makes this statement: Facebook and Twitter did not overthrow Hosni Mubarak in Egypt. It was a million people taking to the streets. If you want to change the world, get off Facebook and get in someone's face. If you want to change the world, get off Facebook and get in someone's face. We are empowered to witness in suffering, but to do that, we have to get in their face. Just as God got into the face of humanity through his Son, Jesus Christ, our faith has at its heart one who suffered. Each morning I try to begin the day by reading the daily office in the Book of Common Prayer. And as a part of that, every day I read the Apostles' Creed. And there in the Apostles' Creed, I read these words: born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, and buried. We live in a world of suffering, and we have a Savior who, like us, has experienced suffering. Now, Psalm 137 is about suffering. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept. And so this psalm tells us when it was written. 586 BC, Jerusalem was destroyed. The walls were torn down. The gates were burned. The temple was destroyed. The holy instruments of worship were carried away. The priests were massacred. The king was blinded. The best and the brightest of God's people were led into captivity. And there in captivity, their captors say to them, "Sing for us the songs of Zion." When we are overwhelmed with the reality of living in a fallen, sinful, and suffering world, when disorder has come into our lives, when we are suffering, we do not want to sing the songs of Zion. Now, we know and understand, if we've studied a little bit about the history of Israel, we know and understand why Jerusalem fell. They forgot the commandments. They lost their sense of community. The priority was for their own benefit rather than the good of the whole. The disobedience of the people led to a lack of discipline, a lack of respect for authority, moral and spiritual breakdown, disorder in society. So when the enemy came, they were relatively easy prey. You know, sometimes suffering is a consequence of lifestyle. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. Bad things just happen. You know, I've read the books explaining why they are suffering, but the last thing people need when they are suffering is a Christian explaining to them why there is suffering. There's a time for that, but it's not when the wound is open. When I was a boy, I used to spend the summers in rural Kentucky in Grayson County, Kentucky. And each Sunday we would go to Little Clifty United Methodist Church. Most of my relatives, many of my relatives are buried there in the churchyard. And the junior boys class met in the basement around a homemade table that was built by a man named Clovis Williams. And at some point, every Sunday, the teacher would say to the class, this boys, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, "Boys, did you memorize a scripture verse this week?" And the first one to raise his hand, we knew which scripture verse he had memorized this week. Jesus wept. And we would all do that. We would laugh when he would say Jesus wept. You know, as I got older and I became a pastor, I understood why Jesus wept. I understood it when I sat with a family who'd lost a child. When I sat with a woman whose husband had deserted her and her children. When I went into a community that had been devastated by a tornado, or when I went into Port-au-Prince and saw the devastation of the earthquake last year. There are times in the disorder of our lives when, like Jesus, we weep. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept. We are empowered to witness in suffering. Now, we of the Wesleyan holiness tradition, we are people of the warm heart. Our holiness is relational. It's about our relationship with God, but it's also about our relationship with each other. So verses 7, 8, and 9 are difficult for us to accept. I doubt that anybody here has these verses as their life verse. I don't think any classes here would want to have these verses as their life verse. As a matter of fact, when I read the daily office and the lectionary, just a few weeks ago, Psalm 137 was the psalm to be read for that day. But in the Book of Common Prayer, it left out verses 7, 8, and 9 because we don't want to bother with that. But it's here. They are harsh. It's a cruel curse. It's called imprecatory verses. It's a desire for something bad to happen to somebody that we perceive that has caused us suffering. But notice, this is the only verse, these are the only verses in this psalm that are addressed to God. Notice what it says, "Remember, O Lord." Now, verses 1 through 6 are the thoughts of the psalmist about the present and about the past, but with a deep abiding faith in the future. And then they have this curse. It certainly doesn't seem to match our 21st century concept of how Christians should pray to a loving God. But remember, the people are hurting. The people are suffering. They are passionate in their hatred for the situation in which they find themselves, and they are passionate in their hatred for those who are responsible. In times of suffering, we need to help people realize their anger, and we need to help them express their doubts. Sometimes those doubts are directed at God. You know, I don't worry about God's feelings getting hurt. Maybe I should, but I don't. He is strong enough to handle our doubts. He is certainly big enough to handle our anger. And He is loving enough to allow us to release those doubts and that anger to Him, just as the psalmist does here. And in doing so, the psalmist and the nation of Israel, God's people, can get on with what they need to do. And what is it that they need to do? Hope. Hope for the future. In times of great loss and personal tragedy, in times of suffering, what are the questions that we ask? What are the questions the world asks? Where is God in this? Where is God in this? What kind of God would allow this to happen? Where is hope? We are empowered by the Spirit to stand alongside the suffering. Our presence, our words of comfort bring with them God's presence. Our presence, our words bring with them God's comfort and God's hope. Whether it's to starving children in Somalia or victims of human trafficking in Lexington, Kentucky, or flood victims in western Pennsylvania, we are called to be there, to stand with the suffering. January 12th of last year, an earthquake measuring at least 7, maybe a little more, hit the city of Port-au-Prince, Haiti. Now, Port-au-Prince, Haiti is a city of some 3 million people. 300,000 people were killed. 1 million injured. 200,000 amputations. I listened one day as the doctors amputated the fingers of a man with no anesthesia because they had run out of anesthesia, and because of infection, they had to amputate the man's hand. 1.5 million people were left homeless by that earthquake. On the 14th of January, I arrived in the city. They were still stacking bodies in the street. A front-end loader would come along, and they would throw the bodies into the front-end loader and then put them into a dump truck. And then they would take that dump truck out someplace out north of the city and in a hole and just put the bodies there. The Salvation Army has been in Haiti for over 60 years, and around the Salvation Army compound in the slums of Saint-Martin, which is one of the worst slums in the city, a internally displaced persons camp grew up. just sort of spontaneously around all of the open space. There were these camps that grew up, and around the Salvation Army there was a park, and then there was a soccer field behind the Salvation Army. And within just days, 20,000 people had built little makeshift homes on there. And every day I would walk through this camp two or three times. We had lived there for 6 years. I knew many of these people. And so I simply walked through the camp and talked to them. And they trusted the Salvation Army. We had been there with a clinic and a school and a church. And so they looked to the Salvation Army for help. And they needed water. They needed proper shelters. They needed food. They needed medicine. And all of that was very, very slow in coming. On the 16th of January, on my afternoon visit to the camp, I saw men digging at one end of the soccer field. One of the other things that that camp needed was latrines. And so I thought, oh good, they're digging latrines, I'll go over and encourage them. But as I got a little closer, I realized they were not digging latrines, because I saw the bodies. 10 or 12 bodies. Only two of them in caskets, the rest just simply wrapped in sheets. They were digging graves in that cold, hard ground of a soccer field. There were no ministers present. These people simply wanted to have some dignity for their loved ones rather than just being loaded in a dump truck and taken outside of town. Now, I speak a little Creole, but not enough to really bring much comfort in a situation like that. So I went over, I began talking to them, and after a few moments, I simply said to them in Creole, "Nous caprier ensemble," we can pray together. And I began a prayer that they all knew, that they had memorized in French. Notre Père, qui est au ciel, our Father, who art in heaven. They finished the prayer in French. But you know, for me, it ended with just those first two words. When we say our Father and understand the significance of those two words, it settles it as far as missions is concerned. He is our Father. He is a sovereign God whose love never fails. He rejoices with us. He grieves with us. These are our brothers and sisters around the world. We are empowered to witness as we share in their suffering. Amen. Father, as we go about the rest of this day, remind us that we live in a world where there is suffering, maybe even among our own friends here. Touch us with a new sense of order, but also remind us of our role in standing beside those who are suffering. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dismissed.